Greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here, and it's a blessing to see so many here this morning, and we have quite a few visitors. We want to welcome each one of you, and trust that you can be blessed this morning with us as we worship. Was blessed with the devotions, thinking of abiding in Christ. And I hope that what I have here to share this morning, the message that God gave me, can just continue to build on some of those thoughts. You can turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Recently, I read through the book of Hebrews and was impressed with the theme of Hebrews once again, being that the covenant that is given by Jesus Christ is a better covenant than the old. Specifically, that we have a better high priest. And that's what we'd like to talk about this morning. My title is Our Great High Priest. Before we read, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to gather again together and worship you, our Savior, our Lord. And I pray that you would be in our midst here as we open your word. And I pray that you would show yourself real to us in the Scripture and in our lives. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start by reading the first several verses of chapter 1 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And let's skip over to chapter 2, the end of the chapter, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16 of Hebrews. For verily, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That's why we're here this morning. That's what we want to do this morning. We want to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. I trust it's your profession this morning. What is a priest? What would be a simple definition of a priest? Maybe you can give a one-word synonym to priest. Anyone?
Mediator.
Mediator. Very good. Any others?
Intercessor.
Mm-hmm. Any others? I have three words here. I think there's probably more, and you got two of them. advocate is the other one I have. All meaning very much the same thing. You see, Adam and Eve, they didn't need an intercessor, did they? With God. Adam and Eve walked in the garden, and God walked with them, and they were in perfect communion with God. Wasn't that beautiful? But it didn't stay that way, did it? Sin came in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned, they took of the fruit. And from that point on, sinful man, us, mankind, sinners, we have need for a mediator. We have need to have someone to stand in the gap between us and God. Because God is holy and God is just. But men, we are sinners. For the children of Israel, in the Old Testament, that mediator was the high priest. Who was the first high priest? Someone tell me. Aaron. Oh, okay. Good job. Aaron was what I had in mind, but you're right. Daniel, Melchizedek. And I wonder who Melchizedek was. Jesus Christ Himself, possibly. Let's think about Aaron just a little bit. Who appointed Aaron? Okay, maybe that was a trick question. Yes, Moses definitely commissioned Aaron, but who chose and God did? So we have a man, right? Aaron was a man. He wasn't a heavenly being. He was a man. He was one of the children of Israel. He was of the tribe of Levi. And God chose him for the purpose of a high priest. Very significant that God chose a man to be the intercessor and the mediator between people and Himself. A man. A man that could understand what sin was. Could understand what the trials that people face, the difficulties. A man to represent them to God and to represent God to His people. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine. I can't imagine such a responsibility. Yes, leaders in the church, we in a sense, we're called to intercede for God's people, to maybe stand in the gap in a sense. But in the Old Testament, it was very different. We do not, as leaders in the church, stand in that gap and mediate anything with the significance of what that Old Testament high priest did. Because he was the mediator. Today we have Jesus Christ that is the mediator. And I am a sheep just like you are in His pasture. So why did Jesus come as a man? Well, the verses we just read told us. It says, He came as a man so that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And it says, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to empathize. He's one of us. God, the Son of God, took on Him the form of sinful flesh without sin. It says He suffered. Do we suffer? Does mankind suffer? We certainly do. Jesus suffered that he might be a faithful high priest. I'd like to jump ahead to chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1, says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have the compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." He's a man. He understands. In verse 3, "And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." I want to look more closely at the Old Testament high priest. And we're not going to get into Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That, I believe, is something that would be worth digging into. I would say that it's probably more significant to those, to Jews, if you were brought up in the Jewish religion, because Christ being order after Melchizedek, to be the high priest, you not only had to be of the tribe of Levi, you had to be one of the a direct descendant of Aaron. And basically what Paul is talking about, and in chapter 7 he goes into great depth on this, is that Abraham, when he came back from reclaiming Sodom and Gomorrah from their captors, paid tithes unto Melchizedek. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And what Paul is saying, or the writer here is saying, that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He did not have to come in the line of Levi. He came in the tribe of Judah. Jesus was born. But he was called of God and high priest after Melchizedek, and it's an eternal priesthood. Let's go to the Old Testament now, to Exodus chapter 28. And I want to think about the high priest a bit more in detail and consider the garments that he wore. And we want to think about Jesus as our great high priest and think about the significance, because the high priest was a type of Christ. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 2, it says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." That's God's command to Moses. And so, we're not going to read all this, but the priest, all the priests, and the high priest included, had a white tunic or a coat made of one piece of fabric that was his main garment. And then on top of that, there was a blue woven robe that went down to the knees. And there would be pomegranates and bells at the hem of that blue robe. God said that was because of that it would make a sound when He walked into the holy place, that He would die not. I'm not sure exactly what all that means. Does that mean so that when the noise stopped, you knew He died? It says though that He would die not. It was to signify that this was the high priest entering in before God, I suppose. There was the ephod, which was another apron-like garment over top of that. Quite decorated. It was gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, all entwined in the cloth, in linen. And had a girdle around the waist and hanging down. And in the shoulders, and this is the part that I really want to think about. Do we remember what was on the shoulders of the ephod? On this shoulder and on this side was two onyx stones, and they're in gold sockets. Couches, I think it called them, or pouches. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. We're in Exodus chapter 28, verse 9. It talks about these two onyx stones. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engraving of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Wow. Imagine having those stones on the high priest, and you saw those stones on his shoulders, and you know that one of the names inscribed there was your great-grandfather, Benjamin, or whoever it was, the sons of Jacob, meaning that your family was being interceded for before the holy God. That's tremendous. That He would bear the names before the Lord upon His shoulders. It's kind of like a weight of responsibility that the high priest must have felt. And then coming down from those two gold pieces was two chains coming down and fastened onto the two corners of the breastplate. And let's take a look at the breastplate. Well, we won't read it all, but it's also made up of blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen. And there's four horizontal rows, each of three stones, precious stones, each one unique. Very beautiful. Let's look at verse 21. Exodus 28, verse 21. Talking about the stones in the breastplate. It says, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12. There's 12 stones, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. When he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. So as Aaron went about his work, went into the holy place of the tabernacle, he was bearing the names of the children of Israel on his heart. That was the idea signified by this breastplate. There was also the mitre, or turban, that was on his head. And there was a gold plate that was a part of that, right on Aaron's forehead. And does anybody know what was engraved on that plate on Aaron's forehead? Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Let's look at verse 36. Exodus 28, verse 36. It says, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be acceptable before the Lord." Amazing the significance of all these things. So he has the names that he's bearing on his shoulders. He has the names of the children of Israel on his heart, on his breastplate. Makes me think of that song that we sing. It's a beautiful song. "Great High Priest, we see thee stooping with our names upon thy breast." That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the breastplate with those stones. And it's likening that to Jesus and what he is doing for us. Bearing our names before a holy God, a just God. And Aaron would go about his daily tasks, taking sacrifices from the people and offering them. Take away the sin of the people. And all the while they would see that holiness to the Lord. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 1. We can't read all the verses in Hebrews regarding the high priest, but we can touch a few of them, a few of the highlights. It says in Hebrews 9, 1, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not with blood which he offered for himself for the errors of the people, Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, and which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For at the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'd like to think about the Old Testament high priest and the Day of Atonement, probably the most significant day concerning or time concerning the high priest, the most important thing that he ever did was on the Day of Atonement. And first of all, I just want to make a quick sketch of the tabernacle. We have the courtyard, and down here we have a wide gate. And then we have the tent itself, the tabernacle. We have the altar just inside the gate, the large bronze altar. We have the washing basin, the bronze laver, I believe it's called. We have in the tabernacle, we have the veil. And on this side, we have the candlestick. And on this side, the table with the showbread, the holy bread, and we have the altar of incense just in front of the veil. Behind the veil, we have the Ark of the Covenant, or as we're calling it here in Hebrews, the mercy seat. That is the most holy place. That is where God dwelt. And I know we're familiar with this, but the children of Israel, the Israelites, they would come to worship. They would get no farther than right here. They never entered the tabernacle. Everything they knew of the tabernacle was just what was told them. They never set eyes inside that tent. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, if I can find my notes, the priest, well, all the priests, any of the priests, the Levites that were designated as priests would go in here and maintain the candlestick, keep olive oil in there, keep the bread once a week, keep incense burning continually all the time on the altar of incense. I believe they did that twice a day to make sure that fire never went out. But only once a year did anyone enter the holy place. And it was only the great high priest. I'm sorry, I'm saying the great high priest. The high priest, Aaron. He would bring a young bull out here into the courtyard. He would kill it. He would catch its blood. And then he would go in and he would take his censer, fill it with fire from the altar of incense. He would go in and he would put more incense on that fire while he was in there until a cloud covered over the mercy seat. And God said that was important so that he die not. I don't know about you, but if I was the high priest, that would have been pretty serious stuff. To make sure that He covered this area with a cloud so that he would not see the presence of God, lest he would die. Seems to be implied. And then he would come back out and he would take that basin with the blood of the bull and he would go in and he would sprinkle it seven times before and on the mercy seat. And then he would come back out here and the children of Israel would provide two kids. Now the bull that he just sprinkled the blood, that was for atonement for himself and his family. The children of Israel brought two kids. And the high priest had there the Urim and the Thummim. And they would cast lots. And one of the lot would fall on one of those kids. They would kill that kid. He would catch the blood. And he would go and he would do the same thing. Enter behind the veil, the cloud of incense covering the mercy seat. And he would sprinkle that blood seven times on the mercy seat there. And then he would come back out and he would take the other kid. Remember, there was two. He would take the other one and he would lay his hands on that baby goat and he would confess the sins of the children of Israel, deferring those sins onto that little goat. And then, by a fit man, that goat was taken out into the wilderness and released to take those sins away, never to return. There's a lot of minute details in that I'm sure I missed. But this had to be done year after year after year. Why? For the atonement. For the forgiveness of sins. This was the way that God prescribed that they could be a holy people before Him as He resided right here, as the pillar of cloud was there in the midst of the camp. And God dwelt there in the holy, most holy place. You know, we are no different than the children of Israel, are we? We need an atonement. We need a great high priest to atone for our sins, to make restitution with God. We're poor sinners. But praise God, we have a high priest. We have a high priest. He is a man, Jesus. But He doesn't just go into the Holy of Holies bearing our names. He is at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't just take the blood of bulls and goats and sprinkle them before God. He offered Himself a sacrifice. And it's His blood that we are atoned by. A perfect sacrifice. He was without sin. When Jesus died, we all remember well that the veil in the temple at that time, of course, was rent from top to bottom. What does that signify? That's simply signifies that we now, each one of us, have access right into the most holy place before our Father. We have a great high priest, and it's finished. That day of atonement is here. How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from sins? How much more than they than the children of Israel. You know, they had their failings. They had their ups and downs. They murmured against God in the wilderness, and they suffered dreadfully for it. But today, we have that high priest. He bears our names on his breast, on his shoulders before God. And yes, we make mistakes. We sin at times, right? But if our heart is right before God and we confess our sins, what does it say? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We have a mediator. We have a great high priest seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we do that, when we come before God with a repentant heart, he says, Father, that's one of mine. He has taken my blood, and I have his name on my shoulder. I have his name on my heart. He's mine. And God forgives. And we are clean. And when we come with that attitude, we have the grace to move on to perfection. God gives us the power to live a holy and upright life. Holiness to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4. I just want to read what to me are some of the highlight verses here concerning the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, verse 14. Says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, bearing our names, confesses us before his Father. Why then would we not enter in boldly right into the holy place before God, taking his blood as our permission to do so, and implore God to help us, that we would have grace in time of need, that we would have strength, not to our glory, but to his. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you boldly this morning. We thank you for the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who bears our names before you day after day. His children, the ones that confess their sins before you, that through faith take the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to abide, as we heard this morning, abide in that holy place where Jesus intercedes on our behalf. Father, we thank you and praise you for so great a salvation. May it never seem dull to us. Lord, we are weak, frail human beings. Help us in our weakness to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.